Church, when preaching last week, Lucas mentioned this, but I do want to bring to attention our next series starting next week. In the past, we've gone through larger books of the New Testament, like the Gospel of John and the Book of Acts, that took several summers to work through. We finished Acts last summer, but after much prayer and discussion, we are going to start another bigger book next summer. But instead, for this upcoming summer, we're going to be covering the parables of Jesus. And I know we have actually taught through and preached through some of the more popular parables, like the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. Instead, we're going to be teaching through some of the lesser-known parables, but very, very important, as I'll explain next week, the purpose of what Jesus said parables are for and how hidden truths of the kingdom are revealed through that. And so we're really excited to have taken some of these very, very important but maybe lesser known parables that Jesus have shared starting next week. But today we will be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And if you've been with our church for a while, you may remember, you may know, and I'll explain about every 2 to 3 months, we partake in the Lord's Supper as a church body, and we make the entire service around the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it does match up with a certain series that we're going through, but most times in between series, we're going to have the entire service from beginning to end with the songs that we pick out to the message about what we are reflecting on, what we are remembering in the cross. The purpose of that illustration of what Jesus left behind in this ordinance. And church, I'm excited for today. About 3 years ago when I did transition into this role, each Lord's Supper, I tried to take some type of kind of big theological term, as you probably don't remember what the word is, but remember a little bit of the scripture and application of it. But I've tried to be able to share and teach you guys some of the important elements of the cross when it comes to salvation, the gift of righteousness that we receive within Christ, what that substitutionary atonement means, what the blood covenant is. We've covered talking about the consummation and community that comes in the Lord's Supper and what that brings and ushers in the kingdom. We've talked about redemption. Again, use some of these big words like justification, some of these things, all important elements of the cross. Today, I am going to be, and we're going to be studying scripture with another element of salvation within the cross and purpose of that called Christus Victor. That is the Latin term, Christus Victor, which means the work of Christ as a victory over the powers that hold mankind in bondage, sin, death, and the devil. That through the cross, the final defeat of all that is evil with Satan and his demonic powers over this world. Now, I want to give a quick disclaimer before I go on further. Some of you may have heard that word before, and it has been associated or aligned with more liberal theologians that have used that and said that what I just described is the main and only purpose of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. In fact, in about 1931, there was a theologian by the name of Gustav Ahlen who wrote a book called Christus Victor that truly championed and influenced such thoughts. You can be able to trace some other church fathers in history that might have believed this, but in 1931, he really wrote this book to be able to try to persuade others because there was many people that believed in the blood sacrifice that Jesus made to be able to appease the wrath of God that is upon us, but where he took it upon himself instead of us, and we believe is just, a lot of people, and some Christians believe that's pretty much just too mean of God. They believe that that is kind of like too angry of God, and that God would not do that, that instead the whole purpose of the cross was not for that to happen, that he wouldn't do that to his son or for us. Instead, it was just to defeat all of evil, satanic, the evil of this world at once and for all. And again, church, you hear that and you say, I agree with that, and we should agree with that, but we also do believe, as I've covered in several sermons already, in the substitutionary atonement, that God is a just God, that we are and do deserve the penalty of death, the ultimate consequence that comes from sin, that we are separated from God, and that was poured on his son, that he took that upon himself, and that is a just God that does that. In fact, the author and theologian Sam Storms once said, and I truly affirm, for all the deficiencies in that 1931 book, Christus Victor and the Ransom to Satan Theories of the Atonement, there is an important element of biblical truth in his death and resurrection. Jesus did, in point of fact, defeat and overthrow the dominion of Satan and sever his grip on the souls of men. And so we know that in the way that Christ defeated Satan and the demonic powers was by offering himself as that substitutionary sacrifice for us sinners. That the grip that Satan exerted on the souls of men for unforgiven and guilt, he made propitiation for our sins. He did satisfy the wrath of God against sinners. He broke the legal claim of Satan, liberated from those who were in power over Satan at one time. But when he died, he got rid of evil once and for all in this world. He does have victory over it. It is both. Here are some important texts that reinforce this point and aspect of Christus Victor, though. 1 John 3:8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then in Hebrews 2:14-15, God's word says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And my personal favorite, which we are going to camp out in today, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is my favorite, my go-to text when talking about, when thinking about, when applying in the beauty of Jesus Christ through the cross, defeating Satan, sin, death, and as we're going to talk about, a systematic and structural evil that is present within this world, but through the cross has been defeated and conquered once and for all. It says, starting off with verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, when Paul starts off saying, make sure no one kidnaps us with philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, he is mostly talking about, at this time, within this context, the creeping false teaching like Gnosticism that was coming into the church at that time. And it is mostly a warning for not only that church at that time, but us as well, of the same type of heresies that can sneak in. But after human tradition, he mentions that this ultimately comes from, look at the words right there, elemental spirits of the world. 1 minute seminary Greek class right here, okay? Except for I'll probably butcher how to say the Greek words, but that's okay because you're not paying for it. Greek word for elemental spirits is stoicheia, which are basic principles, structures, and supernatural powers. It's used also in Galatians 4:3, and I'll read it right now. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Now, the other word right after it for world is, probably heard this one before, cosmos. Cosmos. We use that word for talking about the universe, the world, and a system. It's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, right here. In the specific lexicon definition, the Greek lexicon definition is this: an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, its order, its government. It's used in Matthew 4, 8, when Satan tempts Jesus to look at all kingdoms of the world. That same word is used for him to have right now if he just listens to Satan, the temporary prince of this world. It was used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, talking about systematic worldly grief that is in this world that produces death. It is used several other times within the New Testament scripture, some good, mostly bad, in a way that shows how this world, listen up here, this world we live in has a spiritual, supernatural order and way. in this case, a systematic evil in this world that, as it says, is not according to Christ, but instead in result of the fall. John Piper does a great job defining this a little bit within one paragraph. He says, sin in the human heart and mind and deeds is strengthened and extended by Satan into a global matrix of evil called the world, or this evil age, or this present darkness. The point of this language is to help us see that the global and historical reality of evil is greater than the sum of its human parts. Evil in the world is vastly more than the sum of individual human sins. And in this worldview, I can think of no sin that is not systematic or structural. Now, church, I'm going to say this a couple times here, so you really hear me out and remember this. This is not to say that we do not have responsibility for our own personal choices and sins, right? This isn't the excuse that some Christians like to give, well, the devil made me do it, right? Yeah, that's probably true, but guess what? You're accountable for it too. We're accountable, and we must take responsibility for our sins, our choices. But saying that, we do have to realize there is, listen up here, a structural, systematic evil that goes on in this world. And church, not only do we realize or should realize that, the world realizes that as well. Just think of some of the things that I'm going to share and how it is beyond just one or two human individual efforts, but a structural or systematic darkness that should make us heartbroken, weep, at times angry at Satan, sin, and the fall. I mean, just last week I watched a documentary about the Michigan State USA gymnastics scandal with Dr. Larry Nassar. Was reminded at that time that three separate times Nassar was reported for his sexual abuse. A family friend whose parents and dad was good friends with Larry didn't believe his own daughter, the first person that said something. Before hundreds of other cases, the first person that said something a decade before everything else told her dad. And he said he would never do that. She ended up rebelling through her teenage years and everything else. And after that case, there were hundreds more. In the midst of hundreds more, there were two other girls that went to their coaches. One that just didn't believe, another that brought other girls in to show, hey, no, this is all standard procedure. But then one of the girls says, no, did the same thing to me. No, I didn't think that was. And so they covered it up. They put some rules, some accountability, some new bylaws within him that he never, ever kept up with, and they never, ever kept accountable with, and they covered up because of what it potentially could do for Olympics, for their gyms, for the team. And what do you have later? You have over 300 girls, about 68 of them that gave testimony. Heartbreaking. Over a year ago, you have the one girl that reported it, the first one who did, who told her dad that when those other reports came out, that dad took his life. You have heartbreak, and listen, evil, although done upon by one man, but you have others involved covering it up. And listen, is this new? Did we not just go through this and was revealed through the Roman Catholic Church scandal that had many, many more in numbers? Just half a year ago, 4 or 5 months ago, I think it was, did we not see a report from Houston Chronicle within Southern Baptist churches of the same thing? This doesn't negate the responsibility of the individuals involved, whether it was the offenders or the people covering it up. This is a structural evil, church, beyond just those involved. If you think about our history and study wars and genocide, when you really read, research, and think about the actions that took place with governmental institutions to pull off large-scale genocides with the Holocaust and with Cambodia and Rwanda and with Bosnia and Darfur. When you study the history of racism, I mean, yes, within our own country, with Christians at different times in history justifying the transatlantic slave trade and long-lasting racism of African Americans within this country, from mistreatment to murder in early slavery days, to Jim Crow laws to governmental housing segregation, with school shootings. And we can debate all we want about gun laws and other things. But we kind of forget that no matter what our human temporary maybe fixes can maybe help, that right now in this country, in this school, in many of your kids' schools, 7 to 10-year-olds practice mass shooting safety drills along with their fire and tornado drills. That is heartbreaking and evil. No matter where you land politically with that. And listen, wherever you land politically, it really isn't going to completely solve it. It's why actually in media, they're trying not to say the names because there's copycats of these things, because it's a supernatural, structural evil within people's hearts. When you think about abortion, you hear statistics, although down from previous years, our last recorded numbers in 2017, 879,000 babies were killed. That's in comparison to over 37,000 deaths per year from car accidents, over 19,000 per year in homicide outside of the womb. And although, as I've been very, very public about, Christians do need to be people of all life, taking action, helping in cause, whether it be in adopting and fostering, we must be consistent with other lives regarding moms before and after in these situations, with other children, with elders, with refugees, with immigrants. We should be people of all life, people with disabilities, people with mental illnesses. It's all life, not just stick it on one thing. It is one thing where you look at the numbers that, again, is heartbreaking. And church, I am encouraged by recent passing of laws in states that I do think is going to help. But listen, church, 879,000. Let's say it is illegal. Do we really think that number is going to go away? It's not. Just like it hasn't gone away in other countries across the world, because there is a systematic structural evil that we know and realize is fighting just as hard on the other side, because they are blind. And just like one that is very, very near and dear to my heart, fatherless children. In the U.S. alone, 1 in 4 homes without a dad, which is around 19.7 million children. And although there are many, many who are probably even in this room that have felt this impact of this, a lot, it's not their fault at all. Somewhere, there does need to be repentance and responsibility involved. This isn't going away. That's not going away. And as a church, we can do everything we can to create a culture where we fight against that, right? And I'm trying my darn best, husbands, dads, to do that, starting from teen years, so that you can be that in the future, God willing. But it's not going to go away. It's not. Because of a structural, systematic evil that is here, and it's going to be here. Again, this doesn't mean we don't try to help in these situations. Our human efforts combined with the gospel is by far the best solution for many of the things. We're accountable before God to do something in situations in response of such evils. But we are misled or ignorant if we think that this evil is going to completely go away by our human efforts. And we yearn, just like the rest of the world does, for a complete stop and full conquering once and for all over evil that takes place within this world. Verse 9, for in him the full fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In response to that type of level, deepness of sin and darkness, starts sharing about Jesus. God's Son, fully God, taking fully human form, but also who's the head of all rule and authority. And remember that, as I'm not going to explain this verse in great detail, Christ is over all such rule and authority in this world. Natural, order, person, government, and supernaturally. He is sovereign King Jesus. He's in control of such tragedies, and although it's not always evident in this temporary home we have, he is sovereign and control over the entire world, able to use what Satan intends for evil for his own good and glory. Do not be misled. He is head over it all. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In verses 11 through 14, Paul mentions the more individual, personal applications of salvation in the cross. The spiritual circumcision, which shows how it personally sets us apart to be holy for God. The reminder of the resurrection's powerful role with the cross in the gospel. He's talking about made alive together. That's regeneration. He's talking about forgiveness of personal sins, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's justification and redemption. Again, things we have covered in previous Lord's Supper sermons. And he did all this by setting aside himself, nailing it to the cross. But this next verse right here, one that I know you've heard before because I've referenced it several times, I love it. And it expresses the grand scale, big, beautiful picture of Christus Victor. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let me briefly unpack this verse. We already know Christ is over all rulers and authorities, as mentioned in verse 10. But when being nailed to that cross, when suffering, when bleeding, when feeling the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain of our sins upon him and the temporary loss of his eternal Father and that cosmic conflict, Jesus disarmed the systematic evil in the world of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He put them to open shame and he triumphed over them once and for all. Three quick things about the cross that I want you to remember before we partake in Lord's Supper today. The cross disarms evil rulers and authorities. It is the cross of Christ that marks the decisive defeat of such evil, such demonic powers. On the cross, they were stripped of their power. Satan and those he uses cannot eternally harm the believer. He cannot accuse Christians before God. Remember, word for Satan is diabolos, which means deceiver, accuser, slanderer. It's part of his character. It's how he attacks. It's what he uses as a weapon, and that weapon is useless because of the cross. That is what disarming means. His weapons, his attacks are useless. Those demons and the use of such evil will continue to exist, and they will continue to exercise their power to incite evil. But as Christians, we will continue to struggle in spiritual warfare. But in the end, they are disarmed. And I was reminded of this so heavily about 7 years ago, where at my last church, actually one of those big evils that I had mentioned, we were dealing with. And I was the pastor that had to make a phone call to authorities to report one of those horrible type cases. And I remember being at the gym, and there's a band that I really like. The lead singer happens to proclaim to be a Christian, writes a lot of songs according to biblical worldview. Although they're not a Christian band, he writes a lot of Christian lyrics. And the one song on this album called Disarmed came on. And I'm sitting down at the bench press about to do a set. And these words that on the screen behind me that I'll briefly read comes on. He says, "We were sons of insurrection, doomed to face the dark alone, till vicarious perfection dearly won was made our own. So where's your landslide? Where's your victory? Tell me now, where's your sting?" Of course, the verse from 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. "Unassailable, you waited the great enemy of man, till your awful jaws were sated and we were ransomed from your hand. Now that you have been disarmed, we will cross over unharmed." And in the midst of dealing with this in ministry and being at the gym, I just start crying. Middle of the gym, ugly cry face, kind of like Mean Girls, "Don't look at me right now." It was embarrassing, to say the least. But I needed to be reminded, as hard as being involved in those situations that happen, he has disarmed. He has defeated. The cross puts Satan and evil to open shame. This is the same term, word, that he uses in Matthew 1:19 to refer to Joseph's unwillingness to expose Mary's pregnancy and bring public shame on her when he first thought she was lying about this being a virgin birth. The cross publicly reveals the failure of Satan's power to stop God's plan of salvation through Christ. Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan when Satan thought he had the victory in the crucifixion, and Jesus pulled off the biggest Jesus juke of all Jesus jukes right here. We just covered the power of shame a few weeks ago when sharing the great danger we are in when it's a part of our false identity. That power of shame is reserved for Satan because of the cross. In fact, that's why great reformer Martin Luther realized this and said this. He said the best way to get rid of the devil, if you cannot kill it with the words of Holy Scripture, is to rail at and mock him. I often laugh at Satan, and there is nothing that makes him so angry as when I attack him to his face and tell him that through God, I am more than a match for him. And it's not because of us, it is again because of what he did in the cross. Satan is nothing to us, but instead publicly shamed because of what the cross, the resurrection, and full gospel has given to us. How foolish Satan looks for thinking that he could win. How foolish are we at times when we start believing the lie that he did? Which leads us to the last part of this verse and what truly takes the cake in this important theological truth of Christus Victor through the cross. The cross triumphs over Satan and evil. This image here, when he says this, Paul wrote this to the Colossian church, and they would have been thinking about a Roman military procession of triumph, where the defeated king with all the surviving warriors and the spoils of war would be paraded through the streets of Rome. That's the open shame. And it was a public spectacle as people, the Roman citizens, lined up the streets, cheering, shouting, and celebrating the victory. When you study it and when I read about it, I can't but help to think, 3 years ago, my beloved city of Cleveland, when we finally got a pro championship, breaking the infamous Cleveland sports curse, 52 years of misery and suffering, how I really wanted to go, but I could not, how we had triple the fans and parade attendance to any of the many, many Golden State Warriors victory parades. I'm not bitter, I swear, I'm not bitter. As sweet as that was, as good as that felt to finally beat the evil empire of Golden State, let's be honest, that is nothing to the triumph over real, true evil. And listen, church, again, outside of these walls and you who know and love Jesus Christ, that feel the attacks of Satan, but need to be reminded that he has ultimately defeated them. You do know we have an outside world that through story, this is one of the greatest yearnings of their heart. Like we recognize and know, they recognize there is great evil in this world. They may not want to use the S word, sin, but they know there are things on this earth beyond just an individual that is messed up, and they want it defeated and gone, right? They do. It's why, even if you're not a Tolkien nerd, many who loved The Lord of the Rings, and finally, with the return of the king, this gigantic war and the final defeat. And when I saw the midnight premiere with all the weirdos dressed up as elves and dwarves and everything else, everybody going celebrating. It's 3 a.m. Come on, guys. It's why, I'm not going to give a spoiler here, but if you've watched over a decade of Avenger movies and you got the last one, not going to do a spoiler here. It's why people went crazy. It is why in the number one TV show over this last decade, which I have to give a quick disclaimer before I go full illustration with this. I've never seen, I won't see, Game of Thrones have been on for 8 seasons now. I haven't personally, and I won't. So I have to hurry up and say that because last time I mentioned this as a reference in a sermon 5 years ago, I got a bad email about it, okay? And so, just so you know, I am going to spoiler this. So if you are starting to watch and everything else, you're going to have to close your ears and everything else because it's worth it, okay? Trust me. This message, what we yearn for, what we need to believe and tap into, is worth it. You have a show that's gone on for over 8 years now, where it has been described as David French, who is a Christian political thinker, amazing guy, again, thinking-wise, that many even people who aren't Christians respect. And he's one that I actually read his reviews over the show, so I'm not watching, but I know what everybody else is watching. And he refers and calls this show as Calvinism without Christ. And what he means by saying that is, with Calvinism, one of the solas is, again, depravity. Depravity, sin, darkness. We believe every person is a sinner, right? He says, it is like Calvinism without Christ because it shows the level and extent of human power and position and deceit. To do everything and anything you can to get this power and position, but without Christ. He talks about how there's a supernatural evil within this show that you talk to people of the show, they all don't think that it's going to end well because every time somebody falls in love with a character that actually means good, they seem to be killed off. And it seems like there is no one that's good. Very few, very rare. And behind the scenes with this, you have this overall evil supernatural force through this Night King. And again, many fans of the show, a lot of them were predicting, I don't know if he's even going to get defeated because how dark the show is. But, like I said, spoiler alert, he does get defeated. And what I'm going to show you guys is not a clip of Game of Thrones. Don't be leaving church tweeting, my pastor showed Game of Thrones at church today. Okay, I want my job. I'd love to be your shepherd and pastor still. But instead, I want you to see audience reactions of the number one TV show in this country. It's going to be actually audience reactions of others in other countries that watched this final defeat of everything that epitomized darkness, evil, that many of them did not think was going to happen. And so they're all on edge. Oh, it's finally going to happen. Watch the reaction of this bar in England, of this huge, massive, I think it's Philippines. One of them, I don't know if it's the video I'm going to show, but one of them's at the mall in the Philippines. People across the world watching the final defeat of evil within the number one show in our world. Thank you. would have tripped me and I would have thought Jesus came back and this was the church right here. I mean, that was you again with Return of the King. That was you with Avengers. And it's a yearning that the world has because we know there is an evil that needs to be defeated. But listen, church, listen here. Don't miss this. Can you imagine the rejoicing, the feeling of victory over the real evils of this world? Can you imagine? Well, there's no more people in position of authority covering up or participating in such unimaginable evils because evil is once and for all defeated. Can you imagine when we don't have to be so justly angry about what I have to feel and need to protect kids, make those phone calls, try to earn trust because of what they've experienced already? No more school shootings or shootings in general. No more protecting of the innocent inside and outside the womb. No more broken, dysfunctional family situations or confusion when trying to explain our Heavenly Father as a good, caring, protecting, providing, loving dad because they've never experienced that on earth themselves. No more talks of wars, no more genocides, no more ethnic cleansings, racism implemented by government or on a grand scale or underhandedly through snide comments, jokes, attitudes, and perspectives. But instead, because of Christus Victor, people united of all nations, singing in all different tongues and languages, worthy is the victorious Lamb who was slain, who defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all, who canceled the penalty of sin against us, the power of sin over this world, and the principality of Satan. Jesus won the victory for us on the cross, church. And he won it for the world. And you and I share in his victory over the devil. We don't need to worry about the elemental forces that govern the planets and try to demonically influence men and women's lives. The satanic armies of principalities and powers are defeated and they are disgraced. Church, claim the triumph and victory of Christ. We must still fight this spiritual warfare using the armor of God, but it's kind of like Doctor Strange, where we know the end in mind. He is defeated.